Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Amen. Did you like the heat today? Brother Allen really is serious. He really does love the heat today. Father, I really and truly do thank you and I praise you for all those who came out to sit in your presence tonight. I thank you, God, that you're here among us. Your angelic host is here walking to and fro throughout these seats, meeting each and every need. And Father God, just let your glory fall upon your people tonight. Change them, rearrange them, make them what you want them to be, Father, not what they want to be. And Father God, just open up our ears and open up our spiritual hearts. Let us hear and understand what thus saith the Lord. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know that the enemy is fighting harder and harder? I was thinking about this today about different people that was, you know, on the scene when I was on the scene and not really on the scene anymore. And the ones that are just fighting so bad they want to quit. You know, if you listen to what God's been telling us throughout the years, he's been saying that darkness was going to come. And it was going to be gross darkness, and we was going to have to be really rooted and grounded in him. The great falling away has begun, and so many people are so discouraged, and they're just not trusting and believing God. And anybody that's been in this for 30-some years, you know that it's harder now than it ever has been. You know that things are just, they are really, truly hard, and the enemy's fighting really, truly strong. And the only way you can make it is by holding God's hand. That's the only thing that's bringing us through is by holding on to God's hand. So I just want to encourage you all tonight to just keep on going. I read about the great revival of the young people that's going on all across the land today. They said the young people are just so, they've come into the houses of God, more young people than anybody. They're so on fire for God. They're speaking in tongues. They got totally and completely saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're just out there just living for God, giving the gospel, going and spreading the gospel everywhere. And I wish it would hit Delaware. It's the only thing I can say about all that. But I get excited when I see young kids really selling out to God instead of thinking the devil has more to offer than God does. I can't fathom why anybody would believe that. Even grown-ups, why they would think that the devil has more to offer than what our Father does. I really can't. Tonight I wanted to teach on why Jericho fell. It's about faith, all right? I want you to really listen to what this story is all about. And I want you to understand that God is in control. We just need to understand he's in control. See, the body of Christ say they understand it, but they really don't. Because as I watch the body of Christ, I see they really are not allowing God to have full control of their life. And they don't have faith that he can keep them. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Now, see, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Few stories in the Bible are better known than the story of Joshua in the battle of Jericho. Excuse me. We know it so well that when someone starts to tell the story, we subconsciously start singing the famous African-American spiritual, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, right? And then it says, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. And then comes this verse, you may talk about your men of Gideon, you may brag about your men of Saul, there is none like good old Joshua at the battle of Jericho. As I read this story, my eyes were open to different things in this story I've never seen before. And really, this is quite a unique event that God pulled off. The singular nature of this event stands out because it is a story of God's people, emerging victorious when facing an impossible situation. We are going to face one impossible situation after another from this point on in our walk with God. All right. I want you to get this embedded in your spirit tonight, the story about Joshua and Jericho, because God put the story in there for just such a time as this. I know he did. although God had, promised to give them the promised land, the mighty walled city stood in their way. Although, think about what God has told you, prophesied to you, although God had promised to give them the promised land, the mighty walled city stood in their way. Unless they found a way to bring down those walls, the city could not be taken. All right? And if the city was not taken, the promised land would never be theirs. So they had to do something. We only need to know one important fact. It was totally, absolutely, completely, and utterly impossible to bring down those walls. Okay? Without God. Jericho stood between them and all that God had promised. Everybody in this room tonight, you have something standing between you and the promise that God has given you. There isn't one of you that doesn't have that tonight. A smart man would say, no way, and walk away, with Jericho. Sometimes you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. God told me that the other day, and I said, yeah, that is true, isn't it? You just know when to walk away. Yet God's people won a great victory that day. And how did it happen? Hebrews 11:30 answers with two words, by faith. That's all it says, by faith. But the story seems so incredible that we need to investigate further. What sort of faith was it that caused the walls to come down? Let me suggest five answers to that question. In the first place, the walls came down because of, number one, faith in spite of long odds. If you ever visit the Holy Land, you will no doubt visit the remains of the ancient city of Jericho. To get there, you either travel down through the mountains from Jerusalem, or you take the river road coming south from the Sea of Galilee, running parallel to the Jordan River. So there's two ways you can get there. The city itself is located not far from the river. An important point to keep in mind when you read the story of Joshua's amazing conquest. The Canaanites built Jericho as a kind of a gateway fortress to their land. Any invading enemy would have to deal with the great walled city of Jericho. You could not simply bypass it. Jericho was too large and too strong to be ignored. Sometimes we have Jerichos in our life that we try to ignore, and they're too strong and too large to be ignored. You're going to have to come to grips with them. You're going to have to do something about them. What was Jericho to Joshua and the people of God? It was a city of pagan unbelief, a city of strategic importance, and a city of human impossibility. All three are crucial. Pagan unbelief must be confronted head on. The corrupt Canaanite religion, with its emphasis on idolatry and immorality, could never coexist with the true worship of God. Same is true today. It must be confronted and defeated. You're going to have to confront situations in your life, and you're going to have to defeat them. We cannot continue to put our head in the sand and act like they'll go away on their own. They are not, I don't know about you, but I found out they are not going away on their own. I have to fight. I have to do my part. Thus, the city had a spiritual importance and a military importance. It has spiritual importance and a military importance. And because the walls were so high that they seemed to reach to the sky, according to Deuteronomy 9:1, the city must be completely defeated or the Jews would never be safe. You're going to have to completely defeat the walls that are before you, or you're never going to be secure in Christ. You're just going to have to cause those walls to come down. In the last 140 years, archaeologists have done an enormous amount of research on the ruins of ancient Jericho. We now know that the city Joshua saw actually had two walls, an inner wall and an outer wall, both built on a slope, making it virtually impregnable to any attacking army. Because Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world, it was built, destroyed, and rebuilt many times over the centuries. Once the city was destroyed, those who were left simply rebuilt on the ruins of the old city. The constant construction, destruction, and reconstruction eventually created a kind of hill of ruins called a tell, T-E-L-L. As researchers dug through the various layers, they discovered that Jericho had indeed been heavily fortified and had been destroyed by fire in approximately 1400 B.C. You know, when you really look at the ancient cities, they were mostly stone, and you wonder how they burned and were ruined by fire. You know, when you really think about it. Archaeologist Bryant Wood describes the famous walls of Jericho, and this is what he says. The mound, or the tell, of Jericho was surrounded by a great earthen rampart or embankment with a stone retaining wall at its base. The retaining wall was some 12 to 15 feet high. On top of that was a mud brick wall 6 feet thick and about 20 to 26 feet high. At the crest of the embankment was a similar mud brick wall, whose base was roughly 46 feet above the ground level outside the retaining wall. That's quite a wall, isn't it? I mean, to me it was. This is what loomed high above the Israelites as they marched around the city each day for 7 days. How big is your wall, though? You know. Humanly speaking, it was impossible for the Israelites to penetrate the impregnable bastion of Jericho. Wood goes on to mention that there were probably several thousand people inside the city when Joshua arrived on the scene. He also notes that the city was well prepared for a siege, with a spring inside the city walls and the harvest having just been taken in, Joshua 3:15. With plenty of food and water, Jericho could have held out for several years. And hasn't the devil held out for several years in your life with his walls? In a real sense, the battle was over before it was started. If you looked at the thing that stood before you, the battle was over before it started. What could the Jews do in the face of this seeming impossibility? A frontal attack simply would not succeed. They had no way to tear down the walls and enter the city. If they could not skip Jericho, and if they could not breach the walls themselves, what could they do? But the Jews faced an even greater obstacle. So the walls fell because of, number two, faith that followed a very strange plan. All right? In Joshua 6, God instructed the Jews to do a number of unusual things, none of which had any military value. Verse 3 told them to march around the town once a day for 6 days. Verse 4 told them to march with the Ark of the Covenant. And verse 4 says, put 7 priests in front of the ark on the 7th day, march around Jericho 7 times. That's verse 5. Verse 5 also tells us, have the priests blow ram's horns as they marched. On the 7th time around on the 7th day, have the people shout in verse 5. When the people shout, the walls will come down. Verse 5 again. And then verse 5 tells us, when the walls come down, enter the city and conquer it. Enter the city and conquer it. God didn't say, all you have to do is just blow the walls down and get the walls down. He said, now you have to go in and do something. Joshua added a few refining details to the plan. God told them that the walls would fall down, but they still had to do the marching. Number one, he instructed the people to be perfectly silent as they marched around the city. Some of you ladies in here could never do that march. Number two, he put soldiers in front of the priest and behind the ark. Number three, he had the priest blow the ram's horn, the shofar, continually. Can you imagine being inside that wall hearing that horn blowing continually? For 6 days, they marched around the city once and then returned to their camp. On the 7th day, at the end of the 7th time around the city, the priest sounded a long blast and the people shouted as loud as they could. All right, let's stop the story right here. What are the chances that this particular strategy would cause the mighty walls of Jericho to come tumbling down? This was a strategy, marching, blowing horns, and shouting. And you heard how big the wall was. Sounds like something you'd see at a football game. I guarantee you that you won't find a military expert anywhere who would recommend the Joshua plan as the best way to conquer a walled city. Right? This is no small point. Let's lay it out in a simple equation. Marching plus horns plus shouting equals question marks. right? What you have so far is a whole lot of noise. Suppose you go to the Great Wall of China that snakes its way through northern China for hundreds of miles. What would bring down a wall like that? You could come up with many things, but marching and horns and shouting would probably not be on the list. If you ever looked at that, that's thing something, isn't it? Those high walls were no match for the Almighty. We're talking about the walls of Jericho. Those high walls were no match for God. So far, what we have would seem to fall into the category of greatest military blunders that you might see on a History Channel special. But at this point, we encounter something new and vital. The walls fell because of, 3, faith that God would somehow give them victory. See that? We get 2 hints of this in the story. Number 1, God said he was going to give them the city. See, they had to have faith in that statement. This is what God said to Joshua before he gave him the plan in Joshua 6:2. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. When you look at Jericho, look at the walls. And then God said this. See, this is all about faith. You have to apply this to your own life and what's going on in your own life. Note the past tense. I have delivered. Not I will deliver. God speaks of Jericho as having already been defeated. That's a key point. God is saying it's a done deal. Those walls are coming down. It's just a matter of time. Isn't that what he's told you in your prophetic words? Come on. Now, that shouldn't surprise anyone who believes in God. He can do all things like that. He speaks, and it is done, right? In a real sense, the battle was over before it was started. God promised to deliver the city, and in due course, he made good on his promise. Number 2, God put himself in the middle of the battle plan, and he always does that in your prophetic words. You might miss this on a casual reading of the text. God put himself in the middle of the battle plan by having the priests carry the Ark of the Covenant as they marched around Jericho. Remember that the Ark contained the Ten Commandments, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. The lid of the Ark was the golden mercy seat where the high priest would offer a sacrifice in the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. The Ark was not just another piece of religious furniture like a table or a lampstand. The Ark represented the very presence of God with his people. Isn't that awesome? Putting the Ark out front was like God saying, I am going to lead this parade. All normal military options are now off the table because God is in the middle of your situation. You ought to feel the Holy Spirit on that. It's the people plus God, or if you prefer, God plus the people. Spears and armor do not matter at a time like this. There is yet another aspect to consider. What exactly were the people of Jericho thinking during the long week when the Jews marched around the city once a day in total silence, except for the sound of those blaring ram's horns? The Bible tells us only that they shut the gate for fear of the people. That's in Joshua 6:1. This happened before the marching ever began. They shut the gates and for fear of the people before the march ever began. You know, I think if we would just understand that God is in control, like Satan knows God is in control, he would be trembling before you ever started doing battle with him because he knows he's already defeated. But see, we don't go into any battle with victory in mind. We go into battle with, is this really going to work? And we can't have that kind of attitude anymore. I think the cumulative effect would have created a sense of mounting dread inside the city. What was going on. They knew the Jews could never breach the walls on their own. But on the other hand, they were trapped inside and dared not go out. Plus, they had heard how the Jews had crossed the Red Sea as if it were dry land. I'd be afraid of the Jews, too. And they had heard how the Jews had defeated the 2 Amorite kings, Sihon and Og, in Joshua 2:8-10. See, all this was going through their head. All right, so what goes through your head as you're trying to defeat the enemy of your soul? Oh, you know what the devil did to so-and-so down the street? You know? Plus, they had that strange marching to contend with each day. One imagines that it was a kind of divine psychological warfare at work here. Although the people of Jericho did not know it, they were defeated before the walls ever fell. They lost the battle when God got involved. If you would just get God involved like he's been telling us to, the enemy knows he's lost. But until you get God in the battle, he knows he's won. But the minute you put God in it, then the devil's on the run. Let's redo that equation one more time. Marching plus horns plus shouting plus God. The walls came tumbling down. First time we had question marks. Once we put God in the equation. It is God who made all the difference at Jericho. Those high walls were no match for God. The God who created those stones could easily bow them over. Hello? The God who created those stones could easily blow them over. We don't know exactly how he did it. I believe I know that he had a bunch of angels stand up there and they went to shout, they all stomped, and then down it went. Because it went down into the ground, they've proven that. Only what that he did it. And the city was then taken by Joshua and his people. God has so ordered the moral universe that he responds to our faith when it is actually put to work. He's ordered everything in this earth to work with our faith when we put it to work. There was a day when Robert Morrison was a passenger on a ship to China. History records that he was the first Protestant missionary to China. One day the captain of the ship asked a rather disparaging question. What do you think that you're going to do? Convert China? No, came the quiet reply. I don't think I'll ever convert China. I think God will. He put God in the equation. That is the same faith that brought down the walls of Jericho. If you read about this young man in China, he did a lot of good work, wonderful work in China. Excuse me. We come to a fourth characteristic of this Jericho faith. The walls fell because of, number four, faith that expressed itself in persevering obedience. Persevering obedience. If God is the real hero of this story, and he is, then we face another question. Why did God have the people march around the city for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day? It is not as if their marching somehow destabilized the stones in the wall. It is a lesson about the power of God on one hand, and the need for perseverance on our part. God has so ordered the moral universe that he responds to our faith when it's actually put to work. I want you to get that in your little head and let it go down into your big spirit man and understand that God has things in a certain order and we have to follow that. All right. This is not passive faith it is not passive faith that he honors, but active faith, living faith, faith with shoe leather, faith that actually does something. Come on. If you read the rest of Joshua 6, you discover that God's promises do not equal inactivity. You have to do something. Read it all and you will discover diligent preparation, verses 6 and 7, careful discipline in verse 10, patient repetition in verse 14, audacious exaltation in verse 20, complete obedience in verse 21, intentional compassion in verse 23 through 25. Think about this for a moment. God could have said, sit tight, don't do anything, I'll knock over the walls and destroy the city myself. Would there be a problem with that? No, not really. God is fully able to work with or without human means. But his normal plan is to use people to accomplish his purposes. So even though God caused the walls to fall down, the people still had to march. They still had to shout. And when the walls fell down, they still had to take the city fighting door to door. They still had a fight on their hands once they got through that wall. See, the body of Christ is lazy. God said they're lethargic and you don't want to do nothing. You just want to sit and let God do everything. And it doesn't work that way. And this is the precise point the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand. By faith, the walls fell down. How do we know it's by faith? Because the people of God put their faith into practice by marching around the city day after day after day. And so we can sum up the lessons of this story in one final statement. The walls fell because of, number five, faith that acted in spite of any doubts. Let me give you the best definition of faith I've ever heard. It was by this one gentleman we read about. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. And I'm going to explain this. We all know that belief is involved in faith. You have to believe something before you can have faith. If you go to a doctor, you must believe he can help you. That's why I didn't go to the doctor the other day. I don't think he can help me, all right? If you don't believe, you will never go in the first place. Now, before you step into an elevator, you have to believe it will hold you up. If you don't believe, you'll end up taking the stairs. So belief is always the first part of faith. It is a conviction that certain things are true. Unfortunately, some people stop their definition of faith right there. They think faith is belief plus nothing else. Faith to them is pure belief without any mixture of doubt. That's okay as long as you stay in your house, in your bed, and under the covers. But in this world, it is hard to arrive at 100% certainty in your faith. There isn't one of you in here tonight that God hasn't told you to do something and you've done it, but you're wondering, did you really say that? You know, you had belief and you had unbelief and you acted on the belief part. And as you act, you say, God, is this really you? Amen. All right. When God asked me to marry Brother Larry, you know, I fasted and prayed for 3 days and three nights and we made all the arrangements, bought all the rings, did everything, you know. But I'm still saying 3 days before we get married, God, is this really you? I'm going to fast and pray for 3 days and three nights and I want you to answer me. Is this really you? Yeah, I knew it was him, but yet the unbelief was still there. Are you understanding this? And don't tell me you all don't go through that because you're going to have to repent. Come on. And by the way, he never answered me. I just got married, okay? Because that's what he told me to do. He already told me what to do, and he wasn't going to say anything else. Okay. But in this world, it's hard to arrive at 100% certainty. You hope the doctor can help you, but you could get worse and not better. You hope the elevator will hold you up, but maybe the cable has gone bad. In truth, there's always unbelief mixed in with our belief. You see it best in the big decisions of life. You get a good job offer in another part of the country. It is a great opportunity, but you don't want to move. You are stuck in your present job, but the kids are happy in school. Your wife doesn't want to move, but you found twice the house for half the money. You think you should, but some of your friends aren't sure. Your friends. Late at night, you lie awake, tossing and turning, first going one way and then going another. That's reality. That's really how it works. You don't have 100% certainty, and you don't know of any way to get 100% certainty. We want God to appear, you know, in all of his glory and just say, ah, this is me, God, and then talk to you. And it doesn't work like that. You think so. You think so. You hope so. You pray for guidance. You seek counsel. You write it all down. You wait for a lightning bolt from heaven, but it never comes. Let's read that again. You think so. You hope so. You pray for guidance. You seek counsel. You write it all down. You wait for a lightning bolt from heaven, but it never comes. That we all go through this. Come on. You think it didn't take faith to march around Jericho for 6 days and then 7 times on the 7th day? God told them that the walls would fall down, but they still had to do the marching. That's acting on the belief part. Stalling by faith. What is faith? In the big decisions of life, faith is not waiting for 100% certainty. Faith is wavering between belief and unbelief, doubt and assurance, hope and despair, and finally, hesitantly, with your heart in your hands, acting on the belief part. Let's read that again. Faith is wavering between belief and unbelief, doubt and assurance, hope and despair, and finally, hesitantly, with your heart in your hands, acting on the belief part. Isn't that how it goes? Isn't that what's going on in your life? Let me put this very clearly. Many people think living by faith means staying over in the belief column until you get certainty. But that almost never happens. That's not living by faith. That's stalling by faith. We know there were a couple people in the Bible that lived by total faith. We know that. And they pleased God. He took them on. They didn't even die. But I'm sorry, guys. This is not happening in the world today. It just is not happening. We are not walking by total faith. We have all these mixed emotions running through this. Even though you know that God said it, you think. You know? Could you please pray and see if God or Eric confirm this for me? So you know God said it, but you think. If you wouldn't be asking somebody else to confirm it, right? Living by faith means acting on the belief part. It means taking a step of faith, however small, however halting, however unsure of yourself that you may be. All right? And in that light, we can understand this story even more clearly. The Hebrews marched around the walls once a day for 7 days. Can you imagine the scene? Thousands of Jews line up the first day to march around the city. In front are the priests with the Ark of the Covenant. They march around blowing their ram's horns. Inside, the pagans are scared to death, and nothing happens. Then the next day, the Jews march around again, and nothing happens. On the third day, they march around again, and nothing happens. Only this time, the people inside are starting to relax. It's some kind of a crazy joke, they think. These Jews must be crazy. And outside, some of the people are complaining. Some of you would be complaining marching around like that. They're saying, "Hey, Joshua, what's going on, man? This is a waste of time. Let's attack them and get it over with." That's the way the body of Christ says. They don't wait for God's timing. They do it in their timing, and then it's messed up. And they say, "Well, you know, that must not have been God." Yeah, it was God, but you didn't listen to all of his instructions. On the fourth day, they march around again, and nothing happens. This time, some garbage flies over the wall. The people of Jericho are shouting insults at the people of God. It happens today, guys. On the fifth day, the same thing. On the sixth day, the same thing. But on the seventh day, on the seventh trip around the city, the horns start to blow and the people let out a shout. And in one miraculous moment, the walls came tumbling down. And you know, if you just do, you know, just keep marching, just keep shouting, do whatever God's telling you to do, then all of a sudden, God said this is going to be the time that suddenly, that wall is going to come tumbling down. That's it, and that's how faith works. Don't you think there were some doubters in that march around the wall? Don't you think there were some critics? Don't you think there was some mumbling in the ranks? Probably. Not probably. Yes, absolutely there was. Complaining seems to be part of human nature. These are real people who are tramping around in the hot sand day after day. It's hot and nasty and extremely frustrating, but they did it. What God has called you to do, what walls you are facing, are nasty, but God has called you to face those walls and make them come down. That's acting on the belief part, what they did there. And when they took the step of faith, God honored it, and the walls of Jericho fell to the ground, impossible, difficult, done. And you know, and I always thought they fell down, but when they dug them up, they went down into the ground. And that was quite a big wall, height-wise and width-wise, to go down into the ground. Must have been an awful lot of angels standing on that wall and stomped all at one time. See, and the angels had to do their part, too. They had to be in unison, did they not? Come on. I ran across a quote from J. Hudson Taylor, a man of dynamic faith, whose missionary efforts helped open China to their gospel. This was a guy that did the China thing. Time and again, he saw God do amazing things in the face of hopeless circumstances. You know, you guys have got to understand that God has said in this dispensation, your situations look totally hopeless. If you just trust God, if he's told you something about it that he's going to do, then you have to trust God that he's going to do it and then sit and stand back and watch him do it. All right, so time and again he saw God do amazing things in the face of hopeless circumstances. Reflecting on his experiences, he remarked that there are three stages in most great tasks undertaken for God. First is impossible, difficult, and then done. Here is one thing you learn whenever you start to do anything for the Lord. It won't be as easy as you think. All right? The fact that you are doing it for the Lord seems to make no difference at all. But often God lets us struggle and sweat so that we learn to trust in him at a deeper level than ever before. I want to read that again. Here's one thing you learn whenever you start to do anything for the Lord. It won't be as easy as you think. I've been there, done that, and you have too. The fact that you are doing it for the Lord seems to make no difference. God doesn't care if you're doing it for him. It's still going to be difficult. But often God lets us struggle and sweat so that we learn to trust in him at a deeper level than ever before. It's not hard to see why we think that way. After all, when we work for God, our motives are lifted to a higher plane, right? We search his scriptures, we seek godly counsel, we pray for guidance, and we believe that God is pleased with our efforts. And still things move slowly. Amen. What we thought would take weeks takes months. And sometimes months turn into years. Enthusiasm lags, right? We feel stuck in the mud. The curious become skeptical and critical, and doubt takes dead aim at our faith. How many years was it God told me to tell the people, you tell my people my glory's coming. And then he said, do not grow weary in telling them that my glory is coming. And how many years has it been? 8 years ago, I started telling you all that the glory was coming. Sometimes it turns into years. Your enthusiasm lags. We feel stuck in the mud. The curious becomes skeptical and critical. And doubt takes dead aim at our faith. All right, so the other day I left here from church, and we put that sign up. Lighthouse Hub of Revival, is that because God said he was going to use it? Well, God told me to put up the sign, and then I was thinking about the sign. He said, I told you were going to be the hub for revival, and then I thought, well, we put that up, and everybody left the church. Amen? But I know what God said, and that's what we do. We do what God says. Did that deter my faith? No, it did not. I've worked in this too long, and I know how the devil works. Why should it be like this, the struggle? Couldn't the Lord set it up another way? The answer, he could, and sometimes he does. But often God lets us struggle and sweat so that we learn to trust in him at a deeper level than ever before. And you know, some of you, that's why you're sweating and struggling, because you still haven't gotten that deeper level of faith in trust in God for him to believe that he can do anything in your life. Most of us spend most of our days looking at a wall of impossibility. As I was typing this last night or early this morning, I thought about somebody comes to church here, and it was prophesied to her that her marriage would be secure and her husband would not leave her. Well, her marriage is not secure, and her husband did leave her. And now she's talking about moving. And God says she's looking at the impossibility side, and she's not giving me a chance to do what I told her I would do. Are you listening? The bad news is that it really is impossible. All right? The good news is that God loves to start with impossibility. When God wants to do something big, he starts with something very small. When he wants to do the miraculous, he starts with the impossible. Get this in your spirits tonight. If God has spoken it to you, it is going to happen, and the enemy's trying to, and doubt takes dead aim at your faith. After all, when he sent his son to the world, he didn't send him to New York or Chicago or even to Rome. He sent him to a little village called Bethlehem. I was going to write that scripture down. Do not despise small beginnings. God loves to start small because then he can show his power in a mighty way. He also is the only one who gets the credit, because most of us don't want the credit for small beginnings. We'd rather start big and go from there. Isn't that true? I want to be the top dog. I want to be the apostle before I do anything else. It doesn't work that way. We'd rather start big and go from there. Not so with our Heavenly Father. He starts with the impossible and then turns it into reality. Has God ever done the impossible in your life and turned it into reality? If he has, I mean, he has in mind, and it is so wonderful when he does that. And I said, God, you're so awesome. There's no way I could have figured that out. No way I could have worked that out. No way I could have performed the miracle that you just performed to bring this about. Amen. I mean, really, we don't really even look at whenever God does an impossible thing in your life and make it reality. We say, well, that's done, and then you just go on about. No, you need to stop, and you need to thank your Father for the wonderful thing he just accomplished in your life. Joshua and Jesus. And that brings me to my final point. The real battle of Jericho was not with the Canaanites. The real battle was in the hearts of the people of God. All right, get this. It was not with the Canaanites. The real battle was in the hearts of the people of God. Would they believe what God had said? Would they risk public humiliation if the walls didn't come down? Would they do what seemed absurd from a human point of view in order to see God do the impossible? I'm asking each one of you to think about your life. First of all, will you believe what God has told you? Second of all, would you risk public humiliation if the walls didn't come down? And would you do what seemed absurd from a human point of view in order to see God do the impossible? You know, I think about Jan Crouch. She was believing with every fiber of her being that God was going to raise her up out of that stroke that she had. But it didn't work that way. She went on to be with the Father. Now, that doesn't put egg on anybody's faces, I'm sorry. They were all using her faith, but God chose to take her on home. And you're going to find out there's a reason why he did that. So why do we get all upset about things like that? Why do we get, have you ever gotten, God spoken to you and told you, he was going to do something with you, and you're so excited, but you don't really want to tell anybody, just in case it wasn't God? Or just in case it doesn't come to pass? Yes, you have. Admit it. So if you say something doesn't come to pass, just say, I missed it. And go on. Don't be afraid to say what you think you heard God tell you. I love the little chorus that goes like this. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done. We live in difficult times. We remain frail children of dust and feeble as frail. We should be glad that the Almighty remembers that we are but dust in Psalm 103:14. We are like the grass of the field here today and gone tomorrow. Our text tells us that it was by faith the mighty walls of Jericho fell to the ground. But how will we face and conquer our own walls of impossibility? How will we face and conquer our own walls of impossibility? Where do we find the faith? If we move on to Hebrews 12, we find the answer very clearly. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He starts it and he finishes it. He's the captain of our salvation. Just keep your eyes on it. And how many of you, you're walking by faith, believing God, but God's told you he's going to do something and it gets worse. And you cry out, say, God, I need your faith. Because my faith is waning. I don't see any way that this is possibly possible. And I say, God, please, I need your faith. And you know what he does? He gives me more faith. And he gives me faith until I get through the thing. So, if your faith wanes, don't get upset about that. Just ask God to give you more faith. And then just undergird yourself with his faith and then go on. The Old Testament name for Jesus is Joshua. The name Joshua means God saves in Hebrew. In Greek, it was shortened to Jesus or Savior. The Old Testament Joshua points us to the Lord Jesus Christ who leads his people to victory. Keep your eyes on God. Look to Jesus. Follow him wherever he leads, not your friends lead you. When Jesus leads the way, the walls must come tumbling down. This is the word of the Lord, and it is the truth. You know, if you can't sit and be taught, and if you just want to be hyped up all the time, there's something wrong with your faith. Hype will not take you to heaven. Hype will not save souls. You have to know the truth. The truth will set you free. It was by total faith that the walls of Jericho came down. The people, even though it seemed, I would have thought it was absurd. I'm going to say that right now, to do all that kind of stuff. You know, if Joshua didn't, but if you were one of those little people that murmur all the time, you wouldn't have had faith to do what you were just doing because Joshua told you to do it. Come on. But as we do these things, that our faith builds, and as we see God move in impossible situations, our faith grows, and it just grows, and it grows, and it grows, till after a bit, we just know that God's going to do it. God told me one time, daughter, you better quit your murmuring and complaining, and you better put your trust back in me, or I'm going to remove your candlestick. So if he told me that, he's telling each one of you and your dudes, don't tell me you're a saint yet, because I know you're not. And don't tell me you're God, because God said we're not. We need to get our faith. God told me about 5 years ago now, start building up your faith right now, because when the darkness comes, you're going to have faith like you never had faith before. And how many of you know tonight, you need faith like you've never needed it before? You know the enemy is coming at you on all sides. And if you don't have faith in God, you're going to go down. You can believe that or not. I really don't care. I'm telling you, you're going to go down if you don't have faith in God. If you don't believe that, ask God. And when you ask him, listen for the truth. Don't just say, God, just tell me something I want to hear. Too many people in the body of Christ are asking God, tell me something that I want to hear. You don't want to do that. I don't know about you, but I'd rather you tell me the truth than tell me a lie. The truth I can handle, a lie I hate. And God knows that I'm like that, and he's very serious with me, and he tells me the truth about all things, about myself, about anything. And this is where you have to get to the place where, all right, God, you know all things about me. You know all things are going on around about me, and I'm not quite sure what this is right here, and I need you to explain this thing to me. And whether it's going to tear your guts out or not, you still need to know the truth about that situation that's going on around about you. We don't want to be deceived, because God said the spirit of deception has already been placed in the church 4 or 5 years ago. I keep reading over and over again where false prophets are on the scene. And God told us a while back, the false prophets are on the scene. The Jezebels are on the scene. So if you don't have faith in God, if you don't ask God to tell you to complete, tell God, I want you to be honest and truthful with me, you're not going to make it. Heaven's not going to be your home, because the enemy's going to come and steal you away from God, because you were not strong enough to handle the truth. The truth really does set you free. I mean, it might hurt for a season. The blow to your gut is going to be hurting really hard. But God will undergird you. God will bring you forth. And that truth that he revealed to you will set you free. Amen. You know, I know we said that it's on the board, faith is a grain of mustard seed. I don't even want to go there tonight. Because some of us sometimes don't even have that kind of faith. We can't even get to, I've even said to God, I can't even get mustard seed faith right now. You know, I'm honest with God. I said, God, you're going to have to come on the scene here, and you're going to fill me with your faith, your heavenly faith, if I'm going to get through this thing. And he does. He comes little by little by little by little until you're strong enough, and he just says, okay, now you go ahead and do it. So how many of you need your faith rebuilt tonight? How many of you need that faith that will tear down the wall of Jericho that's looming before you? Because everybody in the body of Christ has a wall of some sort that they need torn down. And it's an impossible situation, and if you don't have the right type of faith, it's going to remain an impossible situation. See, what you need to do, guys, is you need to go before the Lord about the situations in your life. You need to go before the Father and say, Father, this and this and this, he already knows this, but this and this and this is going on in my life or going on in the people around about me that I love. Will you please explain to me what this is all about and how it's going to turn out? He'll answer you every time, and he'll tell you. And some of the things he tells you aren't going to be nice things that's going to happen until it finally ends. But at least you are forewarned. And so whenever those bad parts of that thing comes to pass, it's not going to blow you away. You're going to say, well, God, you said it was coming. So, you know, I already have my faith built up and I can go on through this thing as I hold your hand. Because he always tells me, daughter, bad things are going to come your way. Storm, he says. But as you take my hand and hold my hand, I'll walk through this storm with you. How many of you does God do that all the time to say a storm is coming your way? It's going to try to blow you off course. But as you take my hand, you will not be blown off course. I'll be with you all the way through the storm. You have to have a good relationship with the Father. And you have to have some sort of faith somewhere that God can work with. And when I told him, I can't even get mustard seed faith. I've been there a couple times. He undergirds me. He said, I'll lift you up. And you know what? My faith starts growing. I have a Father who loves me. I have a Father who cares for me, whether I fall or whether I stand. I have a Father that is not going to throw me away just because I can't have faith for something in a moment. What kind of Father do you have? I hope you serve the same type of Father. He says in his word, I will never leave you nor will I ever forsake you. He just didn't put that in the word just to make it sound good. He means that. I see a lot of people don't understand it at times in their walk with God. How many of you cried out, God, I don't understand anything that you were taking me through, but your word said you'll never leave me nor forsake me, so I know you're walking through this thing with me. I know you are. And then you just walk. Just walk by faith that God's in control. God wants to increase your faith tonight so that you can tear down the walls of Jericho that are going to come not only into your life, but in the lives of your loved ones around about you. The church right now, God is saying the church right now has a big Jericho wall around it. You know, the church all over the world. And that wall is doubt and unbelief. That wall is an impersonal walk with the Father. And God needs people who are full of faith that he can send to those people who can minister true faith to them. He would like to do that for each one of you tonight. If you so desire, he wants to do that for you. He wants to give you that impossible faith. The faith that will tear down every wall. You know, you say, well, you know, I don't need that. Well, you know, yeah, you should have been the first one up here knocking everybody else down to get first. Because you do need that. Believe me, you do. If you think you don't, then you're not walking in the spirit. You're walking in your flesh, and you definitely are going to have a problem. You know, the storms of life are going to come and they're going to go. Some storms that come into your life are going to leave scars. But as you trust the Father, as you have faith in him, he'll raise you back up again.